Father, this morning we want to hear what you say through your word. We declare you, Lord Jesus, as the living word. Thank you, Lord, that we have your Bible, that you have used a lot of writers inspired by the Holy Spirit. You've put this book together for us, Lord, that we can have a physical book that we can read by the Holy Spirit and get to know the living word, Jesus Christ. So this morning, Lord, we are here to hear from you and to hear what you are saying through your word and by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The music was a bit soft because the tablet decided this morning to stop working. Or it doesn't want to charge. Literally before the service, it was working fine from 7 o'clock this morning. But right before the service, it stopped charging and went completely dead. So, but that was okay. The Holy Spirit was here, and that's all that matters. Okay, so where are we? We've been working through the book of Acts this year. And for some reason, we're getting stuck in Acts 19. So Acts 18, 19, and 20 is about Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. And what is so beautiful about, not so much the city wasn't, it was a beautiful city at the time. Ephesus was a capital city in Asia Minor. Asia Minor was one of the provinces of the Roman Empire. So they will come in and they will take over like the Galatia province and the Greek province. They'll take over these provinces. They will allow the people, even Jerusalem, Israel, Palestine. There was a king, Herod, that the Roman Empire allowed to rule there. But he must pay allegiance to the Caesar. So he must acknowledge that Caesar is king. So Herod mustn't say Jesus Christ is king, even though he's a Jew, while he wasn't a Christian. But you're not allowed to say Jesus is king or anybody else is king. And Herod was a king, but his allegiance must be to the Roman Caesar. So Julius Caesar was the king of the Roman world. So the city of Ephesus doesn't exist anymore except this archaeological site. It was an amazing city. We don't know what was the population, but there was, for example, a 20,000 seater stadium. I think we've got a 60,000 seater here. This was 2,000 years ago. There was a 20,000 seater. Paul wanted to speak in that. It was built like an amphitheater. And the disciples said, no, please don't speak there. They are going to kill you. Because there was a big temple there to Diana. And we're going to get to that in Acts 20. There was quite a revolt when this guy that was making the idols for Diana realized that his income is going to be affected by this religion, this Christian religion. And he was saying, no, these guys want us to switch allegiance from Diana to the Christian God. So Ephesus, yeah, there's a river that went through Ephesus at the time. I think I have got it, yeah, the Caister River. And there was a lot of salt coming down that river. So it stopped being a port city and it lost its power, its commercial power to be a port city. So we have this church that developed the church of Ephesus, and we have the letter to the Ephesians. We're going to do chapter 3 this morning, and then we also have mention of the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, the first church that Jesus speaks to. And Jesus had quite a stern word for this church and saying that you've lost your first love. Means you're not sitting at my feet, you're not loving me as you did in the beginning. Come back to that. Leave all your works and just come and do that one thing. Sit at my feet and love me. And what else can we say? Ephesians 1, we looked at God raising Jesus Christ from the dead, using all his power to raise Jesus from the dead. And he didn't just raise Jesus from the dead, he also seated him at his right hand. Then the amazing thing in Ephesians 2, if you start from verse 1, you'll see that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And God came in Ephesians 2 and he raised us together with Christ. That's chapter 2. He raised us together with Christ. And he seated us together with Christ in heavenly places. So this is the setting that takes us into chapter 3. So when he says in chapter 3, we're going to start now, therefore means whatever I told you before, I'm carrying on from that point. So the therefore that we spoke about is that God had this mystery before the foundation of the world. God had this plan, this blueprint. And I'm calling this sermon the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is us. The mystery of Christ is his mystical body on earth. So he had a physical body that was prepared for him. God prepared a physical body for Christ, for Jesus Christ. His name was Jesus. Christ means anointed one. Christ means king, prophet, priest. So when you anointed somebody in the old time with oil, then you anointed him normally as a king. Think about David. Samuel came and Jesse presented all his sons. I think there was 11, I'm not sure. But literally the least one, the one that was out with the sheep, the shepherd, was the one that God chose. God didn't choose the biggest one. Remember the first king of Israel, Saul? He was the tallest of everybody. But when God chooses, he doesn't choose like, he doesn't see like we see. He sees into the heart. And he said of David, he is a man after my own heart. And that's why God went and fetched him from the sheep. David was busy singing there, praising God. I mean, we've got 150 Psalms. Not all of them from David, but a lot of them from David. He was loving his God. And even though he messed up badly many times, God said, this is a man after my own heart. He was quick to repent. He was quick to say, Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit. I've sinned against you. I haven't sinned against anybody. I've sinned against you. Please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. So this mystery of Christ is the body. He says in Ephesians 2 that he is making a new thing, a new creation. And that new creation, he speaks the whole time about this tension between the Jew and Greek. If you can read Ephesians 2, he talks about those that were near and those that were far. The near was the Jewish nation. Far was all the Gentile nations, including us, that's not a Jew. So in Christ is united all these nations together. We looked at the word peace. Peace means to join. There's a word, irene, peace. That means something has been joined together. It's this new creation. It's the body of Christ. This body of Jesus where he is the head. He is the chief cornerstone. He mentions that also in chapter 2. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. This body falls apart if Jesus is not the head. It's like with Christmas. And Danya asked me the other day, where did I get this name Christmas? I said, one thing I do know, the name Christmas have changed many times to Xmas. Mm. And it's because Christ is taken out of Christmas. But it's the same with every sphere of our life. When you have a family, if you take Christ out of the family, that family can't flourish. If you church can't flourish if Christ is not the center. We can't sing about Jesus if he's not the center of our lives. We have switched allegiance from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Therefore, we have a king that we walk after, and we owe our allegiance to the king. So let's get into, I think that's enough background. let's get into this morning. Ephesians 3 verse 1. That's just a map of Asia at the time. It's the Roman time in the Middle East Asia. And Ephesus is at the bottom. You'll see Ephesus there. It was a port city over there. The letter to the Ephesians was what we call a cyclical letter. So it goes to different churches. So that's why in Revelations we have about seven churches. There's Smyrna, we have Pergamos, we have Confrete, there we have this. Peter, can you read those? You'll find, except for Laodicea is over here,
yeah.
But six of the names, seven churches is here. So,
Philadelphia.
So the Ephesian letter was circulated through all these churches. That's why we can take the message of Ephesus, or the letter to the Ephesians, and apply it to the church as a whole. Over 2,000 years, from then until now, we can apply the letter. My glasses just broke. Tablet and now glasses. Let's go on.
Got to do new thing.
Huh?
So he's got a pair of new glasses.
Yeah. Okay, let's start reading. Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this reason. These same words are going to come in verse 14 of Ephesians 3. So what's the English word is digress. Paul is digressing here for 13 verses. He starts for this reason, and then we'll see just now in verse 14 he's going to say for this reason. But his mind, it happens with me sometimes. I lose the point and I carry off. Paul is doing that exactly here. He's going back and explaining something, and then he carries on 14 verses further. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Another translation talks about the mystery of Christ there. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul is sitting at the moment when he's writing this letter, he's sitting in Rome. So the Roman Empire, the main city was Rome, and Paul is in prison there. It's about, when was it, about 66 to 68 after Christ. He's imprisoned in Rome. He's writing letters to Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and there's even Philemon that he's writing these letters. More or less at the same time, he's writing all these letters. That's why he said, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm going to come back to that prisoner status just now at the end of the chapter. So, carry on to verse 6. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body. That body is Jesus Christ's body. It's the mystical body of Jesus Christ on earth. Not his physical body. His physical body is in heaven, where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. And partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. So, it's difficult for our mind to grasp this, but before this world began, before this planet was created, the sun, the moon, the stars, God had a plan already. And this is the mystery he's talking about. We will see later that even the angels couldn't understand this mystery. Even the prophets in the Old Testament, they longed to understand this mystery. And the mystery is the church. There was when I'm thinking about Daniel now, Daniel saw 70 weeks until Christ comes. 69 weeks went past. 1 week is still left. The 70th week is left. But what Daniel didn't see was this 2,000 years dispensation that we are living in. It's the age of the church. We also call it the age of grace. There was the age of law. Now it's the age of grace, or the age of the church. After this, after Jesus come, it will be the millennial kingdom. It will be 1,000 year that the Revelations is talking about, with Jesus going to be king. We're not going to look at that now. That's another topic. So if we carry on from here, I wanted to mention that unsearchable riches of Christ. I haven't started preaching yet. I'll still get to my first point. But that unreached, unsearchable riches. God is multifaceted. It's like a diamond. The more you turn a diamond in bright light, the more colors, it breaks the colors into all the colors of the rainbow. God is like that. You never, if you can take a verse or a word and think, okay, I've got it now. Now I understand it. There's another facet. Even the Holy Spirit, the Bible keeps on repeating that there are seven sides to the Holy Spirit. There is wisdom, there is understanding, there's insight, there is the fear of God. That's all different sides of the Holy Spirit. So there's riches. We can think we understand salvation, but then we've only scratched the surface. We understand deliverance or healing, but we only scratch the surface, because God is so multifaceted and He's so rich in what He wants to teach us. Okay, remember verse 14 is coming. I said for this reason, so this is, we're digressing with Paul, but we're going to come back to the point. Verse 10, Ephesians 3 verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I believe he's talking about the angels here. Even in Hebrews, there's many places where he mentions that the angels long to look into this redemption work that Christ has come and done in his body, and what he's doing through us in the earth. Remember, it's not just us that's being redeemed. It's not just mankind. The earth is also being redeemed. Creation is also being redeemed. Creation was broken in the beginning. When Adam sinned and Eve sinned, creation was broken. That unity that was there between the star, planets, everywhere, between animals, people, that was broken. Everything is going to be restored before or when it's the millennial kingdom. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. I think we've spoken about this, that God decided to do everything through Jesus Christ. That was his medium. So God had wanted to communicate his heart, his feelings, who he is to mankind. And he chose Jesus, his only begotten son, to share this with us. And when Jesus walked this earth, that was his message all the time. He will keep on saying, I only say what my Father says. I only do what my Father shows me to do. He was communicating his Father all the time. Even when he died, even before that, when John baptized him in the River Jordan, the Father came and said, this is my beloved Son. And when Jesus died and he was resurrected, Jesus, through that, was communicating God's love, that God was willing to go to pay the full price, to become sin. God that is holy, he was willing to become sin so that we can be righteousness, and that we can be righteousness in Christ, or righteous in Christ. Okay, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So Paul is touching again that prisoner status that he said in verse 1. He's touching on that again. He's basically saying, don't feel sorry for me that I'm in prison, that I'm in Rome. Because in a way, he's helping Christ, not with crucifixion, not with salvation, but he's helping with this redemption that is happening with the whole creation. By him being prison, he's writing these letters, he's communicating the heart of God. He's suffering on behalf of the church of Ephesus so that they can grow more in Christ. So never think that Paul is saying that he wants to help with salvation and with deliverance, everything. Jesus did a complete work on the cross. But what he's saying here is helping in terms of redemption for the whole creation. Okay, I think it's time now to start. Good, you ready? Okay, point one. We bow down, and why? So, this whole thing we're going to read now, verse 14 to verse 21, I think is where it stops, is a prayer that you can pray for your brothers and sisters as often as you like. You see a brother or sister struggling, pray this prayer, and you'll see now why. For this reason I bow my knee. So for this reason, we said it's referring, he was digressing from verse 1. So he's referring back to the end of verse 2, the end of chapter 2, where he was talking about this new body, this new creation. He's talking about us, the church, this mystery. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The last verses of chapter 2, we saw the Father's desire to not dwell in tents, and the tabernacle in Jerusalem, a temple, but to dwell in his people. That was the end of chapter 2. And this is what Paul is overawed about. He says, I'm bowing my knees, realizing this, that he is our Father. And he says, every family in heaven and earth is named after him. What does that mean? It means that God is family. If you think about family, what is the example of family? God is that example. He is the ultimate Father. There is the ultimate relationship with his Son, Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit. So because of that family in heaven, we can be families on earth. That's why it says everybody is named after him. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So we can pray that for our family, our friends, everyone that is in Christ, that they are strengthened, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. You realize how powerful this prayer is if we pray it constantly for our brothers and sisters. God's heart is for unity in his church. If you can read John 17, you'll see Jesus is talking about unity all the time. Father, I want them to be one, like you and me are one. I want them to be one. And that's why we need to pray this for one another. And to know the love of Christ that surpasseth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So point two that I'm making is we pray for each other. Point three, the church is the fullness of God. And this is what he's saying here, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to read us Ephesians 1 verse 22 to 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So in the church dwells the fullness of God. I was thinking about, we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's fantastic. But he mentions here that all the fullness of God, God the Father, is in his body. He's given it to Jesus. Jesus has come and filled us with all that fullness. We go back to the previous verse. Now, because the fullness of God is in the body, Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So because that fullness is in us, that's my next point, his power works through us. He works powerfully through us. That's beautiful. Colossians 1 verse 19 to 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. You see, there's that thing of what happened in the beginning. Reconcile, I think the Greek word is apgagasu. Up meaning it was in the past. It was before time began, long ago, eons past. Up. Dagasu is this reconciling, bringing together. There's something that was together, that was God and his people, and now he's reconciling. He's bringing man that are sinful, God that is holy, is reconciling them. He's bringing them together. We'll look at that reconciliation just now again. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is such a beautiful scripture. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus said to them, who do the people say I am? And Peter said, you are Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood could not have revealed that to you. Only God the Father could have shown you that. And then Jesus said this, and many, many churches, or what can I call it? A big part of the church worldwide got this wrong. I'll tell you now why. I tell you, you are Peter, and they call that Saint Peter, and they're building churches on Saint Peter. But that's not what he's saying here. He says, and I tell you, you are Peter, Petros in Greek, small rock. And on this rock, Petra, massive rock, mountain, I will build my church. Jesus is playing with words here. Petros, Peter, Petra, this rock. What rock? Previous verse, this revelation of the Father that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. On this revelation, on this rock, I will, not on Saint Peter, not building a church on Peter, the man, or the apostle. I'm building the church on this rock of the revelation of God the Father. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Everyone gets this. So simple that we can miss it. He says, Peter, Petros, on this rock Petra, I will build my church. Okay, so this is what Jesus said about his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, the last point we're going to make, going back to Ephesians. Where are we here? According to the power at work within us, I think we're at verse 20. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So we have his fullness in us. His power works through the church. It's for reconciliation. It's for redemption of the earth. And he says it's to the glory of God. That's the ultimate purpose of the body of Christ, for the glory of God. Ephesians 1 verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we can only be that fullness as a church when Jesus is the head. When we as a church do our own thing, this body cannot function without the head. This head gives instructions to the body. This head makes sure that the body is healthy, strong, and it does what it's supposed to do. If I must lift my hand, the body says, the head says, lift this hand. So he's using that same comparison, and he's saying that Jesus is the head. Remember, the body is not just us sitting here. The body is all the nations across the world that declares their allegiance to Jesus the King. That is the body. Young, old, many different cultures and backgrounds. That is the body that he's talking about. And his fullness is in all of them. Okay. So we said we're going to come back to reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19. This is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we looked this morning at the mystery of Christ, and we said it is the body of Christ. And we said, because of this, we bow down. We pray for one another. I mean, this boggles our mind what God has done, this mystery. Angels long to look into this. We are teaching the church. This will blow your mind. The church is like a university. And the angels are attending that university. These angels are sitting in the glory of God the Father, that's seeing his glory, that's experiencing Jesus on a daily basis. They are listening to us. They are looking at our lives. How do we handle stress, difficulties that come, a glass that break, a tablet that break? How do we handle this? What comes out of our heart as we encounter difficulties? The angels are looking at this to learn about reconciliation, about redemption. This is what the Bible is teaching us here. Even though they are in the glory of God, they do not understand salvation because they are a spiritual being. They do not have a spirit, soul, and body. They haven't been created in God's image. So, there's a place in the Word that says that we're going to judge angels. How is that possible? How can we judge angels? We struggle with that because we think with our mind who we are. Ephesians 1-3 teaches us our identity. And our identity is that he came and he delivered us from sin and trespasses. He picked us up from death with Jesus. And he seated us with Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. That is our position as a child of God. And that's why he gives us, Jesus, after that verse that he said to Peter, he says, now, Peter, I give to you, to the church, the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. That what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That what you bind on earth will be, because of the authority that Jesus gives to the church. We said that the church is the fullness of God. He comes and he dwells in his fullness, in his whole body. Worldwide. Then his power starts working through us, God's power. And why? Is it for us? No, it's for his glory. God wants redemption, creation, and man to be redeemed to him. And all, it's all to his glory. And that is the story this morning. I think there's one verse left, Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay. You guys have it? Good. You pray for us. Thank you, Father, for the mystery of Christ. Thank you that we can be your body. Jesus, we declare you as the head of the body. Thank you for your fullness dwelling in your body. Thank you, Lord, that your power works through your body and it's for your glory. We pray, Father, that you will remind us to pray for our brothers and sisters. If we see someone struggling, that we will pray these verses in Ephesians from verse 14 to 21. We will pray for our brothers and sisters daily, as often as what we can. In Jesus' name, amen.